morning is taken from Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. That's on page 8 of the church Bibles in your pews. That's Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord."
Well, we're thinking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament over these weeks, and James Tetley very helpfully last week gave us an overview. And for the next few weeks, we're just going to be locating ourselves in particular Old Testament passages, which may not be too familiar with you. So that will be perhaps a good spiritual education in itself. Now, today's passage is a very complicated one, as you might guess from what we've just read there. But I do want to try to do justice to it. But you'll have to stay with me and listen a bit more carefully, maybe than you normally do, although you do listen very carefully, and I'm very happy about that. And the verse that we're thinking about is in verse 3. It says, "My spirit will not contend with man," or "my spirit will not remain with man." So that's where we are this week. Next week it's going to be about the Spirit imparting something from Numbers. Then we have a visit from the BMS, and then we have the Spirit empowering the judges, and then we have the Spirit on kingship, and then we're looking at that Joel passage, which is picked up in Acts chapter 2. So that's where we're going over the next few weeks. It seems likely that the first four verses of today's reading do link with the second four verses, where we're told that God brought the flood. Some commentators don't see it that way, they just see the two passages as distinct within themselves. But it seems to me that there is a connection between what's happening in this first part and then the punishment that came on the earth. So let's see these first three verses that are on the screen. "When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The question, therefore, is, who are the sons of God in this passage? And really, there are three choices. There is the godly line of Seth, there are the rulers, and there are angels, or bad angels. Now, I could well be confusing you already, that's why you need to stay with me. But let me try and explain what these three areas are all about, and why they might be thought of as the sons of God. First of all then, this godly line of Seth, just to help you on this one. Adam and Eve, children, Cain and Abel, and several other children as well that aren't mentioned. and we're told that Cain killed Abel. And after that, there was a third son, or maybe in the line, we don't quite know where this one came, Seth came along. And Seth was a godly person. In fact, we're told at the end of Genesis chapter 4 there that at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. This is chapter 6 we're looking at the moment, but in chapter 5, we have the genealogy of Seth. There's 10 generations that are mentioned there. There are probably more, but the writer is just giving us a feel of the generations of Seth. But it is a godly line. It's a godly line. And so some people think that what's happening here is that the godly line of Seth are taking daughters from the ungodly line of Cain. Cain's line is full of wickedness. And so this was displeasing to the Lord. And so therefore it was not good in the way that it opened up after that, so God needed to act. So you might have been brought up with that. Somebody at the door said to me, you know, they've always believed that that was it, godly line of Seth, that's marrying the wicked line of Cain. I'm not asking you to believe anything this morning. You might want to take that one on board. I know some of you would think that, but that's actually not where I am. The second area is what they call rulers. And these rulers obviously refer to people who are ruling. And it was felt at this time that these rulers took on a certain divinity. You know, in their ruling power and strength, they became more godlike. And it's these rulers who took the daughters of men. And so therefore a mixture again between the divine and the human. I think that's unlikely, but some people think that's the case. The third one is that of angels. Now, it's harder to get our heads around how angels can have intercourse with human beings. So let me try to give a bit of background to this. So it's suggesting that the sons of God here, who seek intercourse with human women, are bad angels. And some would think this is the clearest meaning of the text. Now, why do people think that they might be bad angels? Well, because sons of God usually refer to angels throughout the scripture. When it speaks of sons of God, it's usually a reference to angels. And there are New Testament passages that give some more light on this as well. So, for example, on 1 Peter chapter 3, 19 and 20, this is on the screen, after being made alive, Jesus went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And usually when it speaks to about spirits, it's referring not just to human spirits there, but some sort of supernatural spirits. And then in Jude verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. And then another one, I believe in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but it might be 1 Peter, I'm getting confused here, but one of those. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. Taken therefore at face value, it appears that these bad angels saw the beauty of human women and desired to have sex with them. And we see from the New Testament that spirits like to inhabit human beings. When we hear about demons in the New Testament, for example, not clear where demons came from, but some people believe that they are the unclean spirits or fallen spirits, fallen angels. Bible doesn't make that clear, but some people believe that. But it's definitely true that demons, spiritual demons, like to inhabit human bodies, which is why Jesus had to deliver them, and spirits came out of them when Jesus prayed those prayers of deliverance. What is clear in this case is that a boundary has been crossed and the spread of wickedness is obvious. Now, everybody with me so far, you say, yes, Peter. Now, you see, this is not easy material. And it's for all of us to come to a mind about what we believe. But something was happening here that was of huge proportions. It's describing how the sons of God married the daughters of men. And we have to come to a mind of who the sons of God are. And I'm suggesting that they are bad angels. So a few implications of this. It's God who sets the boundaries for human life. There are certain things human beings may not do if they are to retain their humanity. The intercourse between the earthly and the heavenly indicates a refusal to accept these bounds. When we take to ourselves that which belongs to the providence of God, we are likely to succumb to the demonic. Then secondly, the order established by God of monogamous relationships, a man taking a wife, is also broken because we're told that the sons of God took who they wanted to have married. So they took more than one of these ladies. And then thirdly, some people believe the offspring of this union are called Nephilim. Literally, men of renown or men of name. And as happens later in the Tower of Babel, this is chapter 6, we get to the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, where men sought a name for themselves, and God had to do something at that time. So people were just building up to God and trying to become self-important in their own rights. Here is another moment where people are not content with the name that God gives, but they are seeking one for themselves. It's God who speaks the authoritative word. He decrees the limits and he announces when judgment will come. And God will contend no longer. He will remove his spirit. And without the breath of God's spirit, human life will decay. It may be that these people were seeking a sort of immortality, a sort of superhuman race that could become immortal. But immortality is not in man's grasp. It's a gift of God that we have eternal life. So at this point, God sets the limit of 120 years to show that man is mortal. And in the previous chapter, when we are told huge length of lives that people live, the 700 and the 800 and 900, but they are able to live these lives with the aid of God's Spirit. But now he is contending with man or removing his spirit. And so there'll be a gradual diminishment of the life that people live. Told you it was a difficult passage. This is a God thing. We always need to keep our eyes on who God is. It's God's world, it's God's rules, it's God's principles. And when we cross them, we only get ourselves into difficulty. Just a word about marriage at this point. It's God who instituted marriage right at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, a man shall leave his mother and father, and they shall be joined, and he shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The first marriage didn't function brilliantly, and they were disobedient to God, and so there was a judgment. Marriage is instituted in chapter 2, there's a judgment in chapter 3. Now here we are in chapter 6. And once again, marriage is not functioning properly, and so there is a judgment that comes upon it. I don't know if this is relevant, but it might be a timely reminder that a nation needs to be careful when it mishandles the gift of marriage from the way that it was originally ordained by God. Our politicians don't want to hear that. But I think we still need to hold very closely It was good this week when the Marriage Coalition sent out emails, some of you would have received it, that there's going to be some protection in schools where people can hold to the traditional view of marriage in a way that there was some concern about that. I think there'll still be issues for us to uphold that standard, but nevertheless, it's been good that that has been protected. Let me say again, everybody still with me so far? Okay. That was a bit mild, wasn't it? Okay, so we get to the judgment of the flood. There's a film out at the moment about Noah. And some of you will have been to see it, I haven't. It certainly isn't following the text as we have it in the Bible. And it's probably straying in other ways because it's Hollywood. So if you go, you might be well disappointed with what you see. Children love the Noah story. Quite understandable. We start them quite early on the Noah story with getting the ark and all the animals that they can go and play with and that sort of thing. But actually, it's a story of judgment. We're told here that God saw what was happening. The previous time when we're told that God saw something was back in chapter 1, when he saw what he had made in the creation, and he said it was very good and he was pleased with it. But what he sees here, he is not pleased when he sees the wickedness on the earth. Hear the actual words. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time. The truth is that God is patient. We are told that God is slow to anger, and he is. But ultimately, his anger will take action. Let's just see the build-up from the beginning of the creation here, how they got to this point in Genesis chapter 6. We see in the Garden of Eden, for example, there's disobedience to God's will. There was nothing magical about the tree or about the fruit that was eaten. That didn't cause the problem. The problem was disobedience. They'd been told not to do a certain thing, and they chose to do it. It's always disobedience that underlies the problem. And then there's the story of the murder of Cain and Abel. Then you might not know the next verse shows so clearly about a man called Lamech. First of all, he was polygamous, and then there is excess violence through what he's doing. Then we have these angel marriages that have been touched upon, and finally described as great wickedness, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Although judgment is a very absent message in a lot of churches, that's the case actually. In our country, judgment is quite an absent message. Pastors feel that they can't bring the word because it's not as acceptable as it might have been in the past. But I want you to be in no doubt that God has every right to judge. He is patient, but he will judge. Nations of the world are storing up for themselves an inevitable judgment, which can be reversed, but it is only reversed through repentance. When there is repentance, it's as though the heart of God changes towards us. When we come through what Christ has done for us and repent, then things can become dramatically different. I was hearing this week, I did know this story before, but I was hearing this week about Fiji. I'm not too sure how long ago this was, but Fiji had got into a bit of a bad place in the country in terms of the way people were living. And from the government levels, they called the nation to repent. And there was wholesale repentance throughout the nation. And as a result of that, people started to get healed. Amazing things started to take place. And not least in the agriculture, they found that the land produced far more abundance than they thought was possible. See, God's word is always blessing. It's always blessing. But when we transgress, then another law comes into play. But through that gift of repentance, then doors open to God's blessings in remarkable ways. So there is going to be judgment upon our nations. It's already happening to a certain extent, but there will be a final day. But it can be reversed through turning to God. What about righteous Noah? I love that final phrase after that very sad passage. It says this, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Why did Noah find favor? What was it about Noah? We hear that he had faith in Hebrews 11. It was faith that caused him to do in the building of the ark. And so presumably it was that was in his life that caused God to show favor towards him. So in the midst of all this wickedness, Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of Noah, it was not the end of the civilization. The human race whom God had created were given a second chance. Nearly finished. But this is important, what I've got to say in closing. Our job is to know what God's like. Because if you know what God's like, we will know what we are like. We'll understand who we are, because we understand who he is. The reason that there's so much confusion about who people are in the world is that they've forgotten to discover who he is. But the more we understand him and his nature, the more that we'll understand ourselves. We've already learned from this passage that God is willing to remove his spirit. And we've understood that God is a seeing God. He sees what's happening. He's not blind to what's happening in the world. But there are three other things about God that we see in this passage. Let these touch your heart. First of all, he grieves. That's what we're told in verse 6. He grieves. He is not a remote creator. Someone who is now happily detached from that which he has created. He grieves. I want to tell you that God grieves over the world that he has made. Now, just as we grieve when things don't work out in the way that they should do, how much more will God grieve over what hasn't delivered what he'd invited people to happen in their lives? He's a grieving God. He didn't just grieve in chapter 6, he's grieving today. And the second thing, his heart is filled with pain. Verse 6 as well. He feels the sadness and the sorrow over people ruining their lives and wasting their potential. It's the same today. God's in pain, great heartache over what is happening in the world. If we feel, how much more is he going to feel? That sense of pain. You know, with our family or with our friends, when, you know, they're not what they should be, or they act in ways that we think they shouldn't act. We don't stop loving them, but we grieve over it. It's a pain to us. How much more the God who created all of us here, with all the potential of adoptive sonship and to be able to live with him and walk with him, and then not to do that. Of course he's in pain. But then he shows favor and grace. His eye is always on redemption. His patience may give way to judgment, but then his mercy will triumph over judgment. Well before this Noah moment, God knew that there would be a crucifixion and a resurrection. Before a blade of grass was created, the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit decided that Jesus would come one day and die on the cross for each of us so that we could be made new. if we allow it to happen, God's grace will always find a way to bring about redemption. That's his heart, always. He will always be looking for a way to bring that person back again, to bring a nation back again. But there is an end to his patience, and there is a righteous judgment. But we needn't be there, and our nation need not be there. So let's just close our eyes, shall we?